We will talk about four different types of debt. Our series that we're on today is called Debt-Free Life. Do you know that God wants you to live a debt-free life? And so my only agenda for the next 3 weeks is that you would discover that God wants you to be debt-free. And you would actually step into that lifestyle of being debt-free. There's three types of debt that are negative. All right, do you want to know what they are? Okay, that's a spiritual debt, financial debt, and emotional debt. Those are three bad debts. You don't want those in your life. They bring a lot of anxiety. How many of you know debt brings a lot of anxiety? Debt ruins relationships. Debt destroys marriages. You know that 56% of marriages in our country fall apart because of finances. Money is important. And debt really frustrates our lives, takes away our peace. You know, some people say, well, Jesus is my peace. And I understand that. He is our peace. But guess what? If you have three bills piling up, you're not going to have much peace. He is our peace. But what he wants to do, he wants you to understand and know how to live debt-free so you can enjoy your life to the fullest. So there's three negative debt. What are they? Spiritual, emotional, and financial. We'll talk about those. But there's one good debt. What? There's good debt? Yes, there's one good debt. Bible says, owe no man anything but to love him. Say it, love him. God wants us to be in debt of love. He wants you to feel like you have to love, that you owe. Because you've been loved by him. I've been loved by him. That he wants us to love people back. Amen? Have you ever been in debt? You might ask, that's a stupid question, Pastor. The whole country's in debt. We're in debt to Chinese up to our eyeballs, you know? Yes, and now Chinese are beginning to pull some strings. Right? Because a borrower is a servant, Bible says, to a lender. That's what the Bible says. So God wants you to live to the fullest. And he knows when you are in debt, you cannot live to the fullest. And so that's why I feel like he impressed on my heart and our team's heart to preach this series, Debt-Free Life. Today, I'm going to focus on one of those three bad debts that we don't want to have in our life. And that's spiritual debt. Spiritual debt. You're like, whoa, I thought I only had financial debt. And that's already high and stressing me out. You talking spiritual debt? Yeah, there is spiritual debt. How many of you know Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, be thy name, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, or those who sin against us. So one of the prayer words and phrases that Jesus taught us, and if he taught us, that means it must be important. And you've all been praying it, but probably, and I've been praying it all my life. My parents taught me since as early as I can remember it, and forgive us our debts. What? We owe God a debt? I thought it's only to the bank. I thought it's only to my friend. I thought it's only to a mortgage company. I thought it's only to a credit card company. Huh. Whoa, Pastor Alex, you're depressing me. I didn't want to hear that I owe God a debt. I already owe people. I already owe banks. Okay? But if Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debt, that means, assumes that we have a debt. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, there's a saying, old saying there that says, if you want to ruin a relationship, lend somebody some money, right? Have you noticed how debt ruins relationships? And much of mistreatment and injustice in the world is done to the people who are in debt. Because you become a servant. You become a servant to the lender. And God doesn't want you to serve anything and anybody except him and one another. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I want to start with a story. When I was 20 years old, I had a good buddy. He was a good guy. I mean, he was happy. He was always joyful, kind of easygoing, always having fun, kind of not really taking life seriously, not really being too responsible, you know, but at 20, who is, you know? And so he would always get in trouble, or trouble would find him, or he would find trouble. Maybe you know somebody like that. Right here. Maybe you're like that. You're just always in trouble. And this friend of mine, you know, we became friends over, you know, a few months, and I helped him find a job at where I was working. And he got a job. I invited him to church. He started coming to church. His life started changing, you know. His friends started changing. And but you know, some things that he had in life, he didn't take care of some of his debts in life. And one night at about 3 or 4 in the morning, I get a phone call from a county jail. It's my friend calling me and begging me, saying, "Alex, I need you to bail me out. I am in trouble." I'm like, "I'm not bailing you out, you know. I don't have that much money," or whatever, or making excuse. You know, who wants to bail people out, you know? And he had many warrants that he didn't take care of. And so I said, "You know, you have a big family. Call them up and they will bail you out." And I was like, and then I hang up, you know, I got to go to sleep. So he calls me again. I don't answer. He calls me again. He just kept bugging me. And he bugged me to the point where, like, I thought I heard Holy Spirit. I don't know if it was Holy Spirit or me just trying to get us some good night's sleep. You know what I mean? And just bail him out. So I said, "Okay, well, how much is the debt? How much is the bail set for?" And you'd be shocked. I'm 21 years old. And he says it's $2,100. And I'm like, "Oh, no, 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 no. That's way too much, you know. Why can't your mama bail you out? Why can't your cousin, uncle, you know, friend, hustler, a dealer, or something, banker, somebody can bail you out?" He said, "I called everybody, and in the name of God," he started using God. You know how people, when we're in jail, we become, and I've been in jail, so I know I had to make that call too once in my life. So I'm not bashing on my friend. I'm one of them. I'm one of the sinners. So, but I'm not going to talk about myself. I'm talking about him. And he's like, "You know, I've been going to church and changing my life, and you know, and God is good. He's been changing me, but I just had to take care of some stuff, you know, and I got pulled over. I was at this party and blah, blah, blah." And I was like, "Okay, I'll bail you out." And I had like $2,200 saved total. I mean, he left me with $100. So I go in the morning to the bank, and he promised he will pay it within a month, up to 3 months. He said his tax return is coming, his paycheck is going to be good, and then he'll work it off or something like that. And I was like, "Okay, fine. I'm just going to bail you out." I didn't think straight. I'm telling you, I didn't think straight. Some of you are like, "All right, if I ever get to jail, I'll call Pastor Alex. I'll say, I'm your sheep. I go to your church, Pastor. So come bail me out. Listen, if you call me, I'm not going to come bail you out. The only call I'm taking and bailing somebody out is my wife. All right? If she ever gets in trouble, I'll bail her out. But no, don't call me, you know, at 4 in the morning. And if I get a call from county jail, I won't answer it. I'm not paying for that call. I've learned my lesson the hard way." And so I go bail him out, and he gets out of jail. And next day, guess what he does? He skips town. And I never get my debt back. And I never get my loan back. After he skips town, he goes to another city. And a month goes by. I hear nothing from him. Not like a call, "Listen, I'm trying to work it out. Listen, can you take payments or something?" Nothing like that. I get no phone call. 2 months passes, 3 months passes, no phone call. What I do is I start hunting him down. "I need my money, man." Wouldn't you? Come on. You would do it too. You wouldn't even borrow somebody that much money. You know, you wouldn't lend somebody that much money. That's the right word. And so I start trying to find him. He doesn't answer my phone calls, so I call from somebody else's number. He answers it. "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm on a lunch break. I gotta go. I'll call you back." Never calls me back. Forget about it. What is it about debt that ruins relationships? What is it about debt that separates good friends? What is it about debt that even stresses out marriages to the point where they can no longer stay together? One man said his credit card was stolen. And his wife said, "Why don't you report it?" He said, "Well, honey, the thief is spending less than what you would." Another man comes to his boss and says, "Boss, I have to have a raise. There are three companies after me." Boss was curious and saying, "What three companies, can I ask?" He said, "The electric company, the telephone company, and a gas company." Have you ever had that call come in right in the middle of something very important? When you were with your girlfriend maybe? Or when you were trying to impress somebody and you get that call from a creditor? And you say like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. Please stop calling me again." Boom. Man, those darn telemarketers. You know it wasn't telemarketer. You know it was your credit card company. You're 3 months behind. I've had those. Debt ruins relationships, would you agree? But debt doesn't only ruin natural human relationships. Debt also ruins our spiritual relationship with God. How many of you know that you have spiritual debt as well? Just as much as you have physical debt, you might have even, everybody has more spiritual debt. What is spiritual debt? You might want to know. Well, it's like this. God is your creator. He's your father. He is good, perfect, just, loving, and glorious. He's holy. And when we disobey Him, when we sin against Him, Jesus calls it our spiritual debt. And that's why He says, when you pray, you know you're going to sin. So when you pray, pray, "Forgive us our debt." This prayer, He said, pray all the time. So as much as you pray a prayer, He said, always pray, "Forgive us our debt." Let me explain it to you like this. If your father is a reputable judge in a city, and a son is a rebel, always getting in trouble, getting into fights at clubs and nightclubs, always getting in jail, always crashing his car, driving drunk, how many of you could say that that son will ruin the reputation of his father? The good name of his father will be diminished. See, you might ask, how do I owe God by sinning? How do I owe God by disobeying? Well, by disobeying Him, we diminish His glory. Not that we could do it, but God is so freaking protective about His glory. He says, "My glory I will not give to no one." He says, "Whatever you do, eat or drink, do it for what? For the glory of God." God is protective about His glory, and we are His children. And we, when we mess up, we take away from His glory, and He's protective. And that's why He says you're in debt. Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God wants us to be equal to His glory. We're His children, but we fall short of His glory. And that's why we owe Him a debt. You know, I'm 33 years old right now, and I have sinned every day of my life. I owe an enormous debt to God. Sins of commission and sins of omission. What is sins of commission? It's when I knew it was wrong. Lying, and I lied. I knew stealing was wrong, and I stole. I knew having sex before marriage was wrong, and I still did it. I knew drugs that I shouldn't use, and I did it. I knew I shouldn't drive recklessly, but I did. That's sins of commission. But there's also other sins called sins of omission. Let me explain it to you in illustration. When I was in school, I had a friend named Brian. And Brian had an acne problem. You know, and a lot of teenagers do have acne problems. I did too, but not as bad as he did. And friends his peers, our peers would make fun of him. And when they would make fun of him, I remember this one day in school. I don't know why it's stuck in my memory. I still feel bad about it. They were making fun of him, and I was sitting there. He was one of my only friends. And I was sitting there, and I didn't stand up for him. And I like, you know how we know we should do something, but we don't. And I didn't stand up for him, and I still feel bad about it. That's a sin of omission. I knew I should have done something, but I didn't. We sin with sin of omission when a lot of times when my kids come to me and say, "Dad, can we go play soccer?" Or my son loves to play checkers. He just loves when he wins.
It just makes his day. When he loses, he cries. I mean, he's competitive like me a little bit. And he comes to me and says, Dad, let's play something. And I would say, Daddy is resting. He needs his resting time. I worked hard today. And you know what? That's a sin of, that's selfishness. That's me being selfish. Instead of me loving my children, enjoying my children, serving my children, serving my wife, I would rather watch this television. How many times my wife would want to talk and I'm on this computer and she just like, honey, 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 and then she just leaves. And I'm like, well, were you saying something? I knew I was in trouble. You know, that's sins of omission. How many times we knew what to do, we should have done something, but we didn't. So I sinned with sins of commission and sins of omission. I remember one time when I was a little kid, 11 years old, my uncle had this big Harley type of motorcycle. It was like a hog, you know, one of those big motorcycles. And he told me never to ride that motorcycle. I was 11 years old. He said, don't you ever. And I was so wanting to ride that motorcycle. It was huge. And one day he went to work and I was like, well, he's not here. And I put him on a bike, on a motorcycle, and we went riding, and I lost control and fell out, and he busted his nose. What do you think I did? I didn't get much hurt. I got scraped a little bit. Motorcycle didn't get much hurt. Got scraped a little bit. But I took him home, and I said, cry right now. So they think you fell somewhere here by the house. 11 years old. Seriously. I feel bad about it still. I mean, I'm not perfect. Just want you to know. I'm just like anybody here. So don't feel bad. I'm not judging you. Whatever I say, it's not to judge. And so my uncle came and he said, what happened? And I said, he fell. He's like, aren't you supposed to be watching him? And I lied. And I still feel bad about it. You know, a kid busted his nose. I mean, had a big old cut over here on his nose. I mean, I could have killed him. Sins of commission. One guy I know, he said he was hot-headed at 17 years old, came and punched his dad in the mouth. Sins of commission. We owe an enormous debt to God. Now, some debts we can pay. Like if we drive too fast and a cop pulls us over, we can pay that. But how do I pay my little cousin's broken nose? How do I pay? How do you pay for abortion? How do you pay for a husband cheating on a wife, or a wife cheating on a husband and then breaks up a marriage, everything falls apart? How do you pay that? How do you pay for greed? How do you pay for 10 years of drug addiction or running around wild? How do you pay for that? There's some things maybe you could pay to the government or to another person. If you stole a dollar from somebody, maybe you can give them three and be good with it. My wife said she used to steal from her mom and said, when I get married, I will pay you all back, mama. She got married. She hopes her mother forgives her debt. And forgive mama and forgive me my debt. She told it to her mother, so we're good. She didn't pay it back, but. And just because we don't get a statement from God every month saying 35 sins this week, just because we don't get a statement doesn't mean we don't sin against God. We sin every day of our life. We mess up. So we owe an enormous debt to God. And the problem is, we can't pay it back. I want to show you a scripture. Guys, pull out Psalm 49, 7 and 8. Listen to what it says. Yet they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Okay, I can read it from here. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can pay enough. No human being, Job says, no human being can pay a debt for another in front of God. So we're screwed, right? Kind of. Let me keep going. I talk about debt a little bit and show you a difference between natural debt and spiritual debt. Many times when we are in debt, we start to ignore it. We start to hide from it. We make all kinds of excuses about it. You remember Adam and Eve? When they disobeyed God, what did they do? They went hiding in the bush somewhere, hiding. And God says, Adam and Eve, where are you guys? And they're like, we're hiding. Why? Because we feel debt. When we feel debt, what do? We hide. Same thing with God. When we mess up and feel debt, guess what we do? We hide. That's why sometimes when you're still trying to pay your own debt, you feel uncomfortable going to church. Because you still feel it. You still feel it. But see, when you have been forgiven of all the debt, spiritual debt, you don't have a problem going to church. I don't care if you judge me. I have been forgiven. If I'm not forgiven, I feel everybody judging me. Right? If I mess up, I feel everybody's judging me. But if I live a good life and you judge me, I don't care. Right? Amen. One of our members works at a collection department and I asked her to give me a few excuses that people give. You know, when we are in debt, we start lying. We lie. I mean, I've lied too. I mean, I've got calls from, I'm going to pay it tomorrow. And, are you sure, sir? Can I get a little payment today? No, tomorrow I'll pay it all. Bye. And they know exactly what to say to keep you on the line, don't they? We have a few collectors in this church who are working. Listen to this one. One person made this excuse. I didn't receive my statement, so I didn't think I owe anything. Well, did you spend any money last month? A month before? Yes, Ben. Well, then you owe something. This is a good one. My dog got attacked by a wolf, so I used the money to pay the vet bill. A liar. Right? Another one. I thought that if I closed my account, I wouldn't have to pay. Did you borrow money? Then you need to pay. I couldn't pay because I used all my money gambling. Well, that's your problem in the first place. And this is a good one. I signed my baby's name on a credit card, so go after the baby. So you committed fraud. Click. Debt makes us come up with all kinds of crazy things. Right? Debt makes us come up with all kinds of excuses. I've been there. You've been there. Our country is in it. Right? That's why we're in such a mess we are in right now. Because of people borrowing more money than they could ever pay. Amen? I'm going to continue with my story. About a year passed, and after a year, my friend that borrowed $2,100 didn't pay anything, and I was kind of letting it go already, you know? I was kind of letting it go. I mean, I didn't want to be bitter. I didn't want to be unforgiving, and something happened. I went to the town that he lived in, and he knew that I was coming, he came home from somewhere at night, and his door was open. The lock was open to his door. And because he owed me debt and he knew I was in town, so he calculated, he said that I came to collect on my, you know, debt. And what he started doing was he started talking to my relatives, my friends who live in that town, people who knew me. I was a youth pastor and I was a regional type of a youth pastor. Everybody kind of knew me in the Minnesota, South Dakota, Iowa, Nebraska area, you know. He started spreading the bad rumor. He said he tried to break in, and people would ask him, did he take anything? He said, no, because I didn't have anything. Was anything stolen? No, but I think it was him who was trying to. Maybe you didn't lock the door. Maybe you forgot to lock it or something. But there's no way. I kind of was forgetting about the debt. But when he said that, it got me so bitter. I became so bitter. This was a year past. I was already letting it go. But after he said that, and started spreading that rumor, I became bitter, people. Wouldn't you? You do something good for somebody. They skip town. You kind of are forgetting about it, hoping maybe they could pay you payments or something. And they start telling that you are trying to rob them. Now, this story so correlates with the spiritual life. When bad things happen to us and we are in debt to God, guess what we do? We become bitter and say, God, why are you punishing me? If people don't believe in God, they say, karma is biting me now. It's coming after me. Yeah. Parents, if you were kind of a rebel and your kids become rebellious, you say, man, God is punishing me for all the things I did to my, right? When we are in debt, guess what? We automatically assume the person who we are in debt to are coming after us. I've had that happen to me. My dog got hit by a car And I was so sad. I said, God, did I do something wrong that you're punishing me? I felt like I messed up. You know? And have you ever felt that? See, same thing happens in the natural, same thing happens in the spiritual. Bible says, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. The worlds are kind of similar. They're not the same, but they have likenesses to each other. Bible says things here on earth are shadow of things to come. So if you imagine this is just a shadow, how beautiful the real thing is, right? Amen. And so I started becoming so bitter. And I tried to forgive, but just... And the thing is this. Everywhere I'd go, I would see this person. And it would get me mad. I couldn't talk. I would lock up in front of them. You know? I was just so mad. See, unforgiveness and bitterness doesn't hurt the other person. Because he was still kind of a butterfly flying everywhere. Oh, how you doing? And I'm like, you owe me money? How do you think I'm doing? Pay it back. You know? And then you lied about me. You thought, how could you? How could you even think that? I didn't know where you live. I didn't want to know where you live. I still don't know where you live. And everywhere I would go, I would go to a restaurant, I would see him. When we would go out of town. Just you know how God, when God wants to change something in your life, he'll bring it up. And you're like, God, why is this person keeps appearing in my life? They drive me nuts. They drive me crazy. And God says, no, I want you to work through it. I want you to love. I want you to forgive. I want you to move on. I want you. But I just couldn't let it go. And my wife tried to, you know, be the mediator. But, you know, she wasn't sufficient for that job. I was really upset. So my question to you, how do we reconcile to God our spiritual debt? It's enormous. We know we have it. We all have messed up. We've all sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. How do we pay back to God? Well, we can't. Because what debt does, it separates us with God. Now, God doesn't move away from us. We move away from Him. Because when we feel debt, when you've done something, you feel ashamed, you hide and you go away from God. And so it separates. There's a big Grand Canyon type of a separation between me and God, between you and God. How do we bridge the divide? Well, God didn't want to be separated. That's why He created us. He wanted a relationship. He wanted to enjoy you and you to enjoy Him. He wanted you to be in communion with Him. He wanted to talk to you. He wanted to give you His secrets. He wanted to give you His plan for your life so you don't waste half of your life looking for, God, what am I supposed to do? I went to college, and now 40, I'm going to college, and now 60, I'm going to college. Now 70, I'm going to college trying to discover what I'm supposed to do. God wants to tell you what He created you for. He wants to tell you what, you know, if a person creates a washing machine, they know why they created it. If a washing machine tries to be a car, it'll be a problem. Right? So just ask the Creator, what am I created for? Look at the manual. Oh, I'm supposed to wash clothes. Oh, I don't like that. Right? God wants to tell you who you are. And it's in the Word. And the thing is, I can't tell you who you are. You have to look here. Do you know Jesus didn't discover everything from God? He discovered from the Word who He was. You need to look in this Word. And only you can unlock the key. What God wants you to do in this life. Or what He wants you to do in this world. From this Word. You have to open it. Amen? So we need a mediator. Right? The divide between God and humanity is so big. We need a mediator. Who is a mediator? Someone who goes in between, in the middle. Represents both parties. When kids are fighting, what do parents do? They go in between, separate them and say, hey, what's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. He hit me. Well, she said something. Okay, you apologize. You shouldn't hit a girl. Okay? You stop running your mouth. You're too much. Okay, hug and kiss. All right, let's go. Right? You need a mediator. Same thing between us and God. Our spiritual debt divides us so much that we need a mediator. And guess what the Bible says? Guys, put Timothy 2, 5, and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom. So God sends, He loves us so much, He sends a mediator. He says, we got to work out the differences. What is a mediator? When there's a court trial and families are involved, usually over, inheritance, a judge appoints the two parties, two brothers, usually a sister, brother, go into mediation. And a person has to work for both sides, kind of, to get them peaceful so they don't kill each other. You know, because sometimes judge cannot always figure out what's right thing to do. He wants them to work it out themselves. So God sent a mediator. But the problem is this, that a mediator cannot be a man. Why he can't be a man? Because a man is sinful, and a sinful man cannot pay the debt and mediate on behalf of God and man. Let me read to you a quote. To effectively mediate between God and man, a mediator has to be both God and man. Let me read it again. To effectively represent both God and man, a mediator has to be both God and man. Who was Jesus? The Son of God and the Son of Man. How can sinful person mediate before God for another sinful person? It's impossible. So I can't mediate for you. You can't mediate for me. In Job, it says a man could never repay God, mediate for another man. He has to be God in order to mediate. So what's the good news of Easter? What's the good news of resurrection? That Jesus came to reunite us with God. Can I have Andre come up here? And Andy, would you come up here quickly? Andy is God right here. And Andre is humanity, right? And they're divided. So kind of act. Act like you don't want nothing to do with each other. Yeah. No, well, you got, so you're going. Come on.
Oh, yeah.
Come on. And see... But God is holy and pure, right? And humanity, Andre, is sinful and dirty. It's like fire and ice coming together. What happens? Ice melts, and then what happens? Evaporates. That's why God says nobody can come into my presence on their own. You can't come before God and say, well, I was good enough. It's not, you can't be good enough. One sin. You can't even pay for one of your own sins. So what Jesus does, he goes here. He was sent by God. He goes here, whoever grabs onto him. And Jesus is already connected to God. Grab onto him. And guess what? Now he says we're one. Right. Amen. You see this? Thank you, guys. It's awkward, but... So Jesus says, come on. He says, come on. He wants you to be with the Father. And because Father sent His Son, Bible says not to condemn the world. John 3:17. We know John 3:16, but I want you to see John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody, but that the world through Him might be saved. If you feel condemned in church, if you feel condemned in your life, it's not Jesus, it's the devil, it's religion condemns people. Jesus, listen to this. This is what He says. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God is not a condemner. God doesn't want to judge you. God wants you to be saved. He sent His Son to do this. That's why Jesus hanging on the cross, right? He was connecting God and humanity. He was bringing them together. That's why it had to be crossed. That's why they couldn't cut His head off. That's why they couldn't execute Him on an electric chair. Jesus had to come exactly at that time. That's a symbol of Him saying, come on, I want to bring you together. And when He was on the cross, He says, it is finished. What is finished? He took on the cross all the debts. And let me read to you 1 John 2:2. Guys, 1 John 2:2 says this. He's the payment for our sins. Not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Guess what? The whole world has been forgiven. The whole world. You say, what? Everybody's a Christian? No, not everybody's a Christian, but they are forgiven. All they have to do is say, Jesus, save me. That's it. And they're already covered. The whole world is covered. It's like this. If 1,000 people were going on a ship. I'm going fast. I'm speaking fast. If 1,000 people were going on a ship and the ship collapsed. And they were going in a storm where they shouldn't be going. And 1,000 people swimming in the water. And another boat came in. And they're saying, come on, grab my hand, I'll pull you out. And if you grab the hand, you'll be saved. But if you say, well, it was my fault that we were here in the first place. You know, I did so much wrong. I don't deserve to be saved. I'm going to swim, you know, myself. Well, how much can you swim? 10 miles? If you can swim 10 miles, you're good. But the distance you have to swim is 1,000,000 miles. No man could ever save himself. Don't be too proud. Don't be too proud. Grab his hand. When he's saying, come. That's why he came. That's why he was crucified. That's why he was beaten. That's why he, so he can pay your debt. So there will be no more separation. How can there be separation when he's holding your hand and God's hand? Actually, it's a circle. Because if Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that's Jesus, then you're connected to Jesus and Holy Spirit. Where is he at? Well, if Jesus is at the right hand, then Holy Spirit is at the left hand. And where is Holy Spirit now? On the earth. So guess what? It's a circle. God, Jesus on the right, Holy Spirit on the left, you are in front. You're covered. Somebody needs to get excited. Somebody needs to clap here. Amen. So what Jesus did on the cross, he paid the ransom. The second thing he did, he didn't just negotiate a deal. Imagine this, if somebody rammed you in the back of your car, and you were mad at them, you wouldn't talk to them, and then judge says, go into mediation and just talk. Well, just talking is not going to fix my car, right? It'll bring me to the table, but it's not going to fix my car. So guess what? So what Jesus did? He didn't just become a mediator. He became a ransom. What is ransom? Restitution. We owe God. I owe God so much. You owe God so much. And guess what? We could never pay it back. So what did Jesus do? He became the restitution. He paid with his life. So guess what? Why are so many people still trying to pay for their own sins? Why are we still being condemned by the devil? Why are we allowing the thoughts to say, you're stupid, you're nothing, you're a sinner, you're dirty, you're ugly, when Jesus has paid the debt? He paid my price. He paid your price. I don't have to be guilty. When bad things happen to me, I don't have to always assume that God is mad at me. God is not mad at me. The price has been completely paid. Imagine if somebody came between me and my friend who owed me $2,100 and said, I'm going to pay his debt. I would have no right to be mad at him. Because the price is paid. Now we can have a relationship back. The price is paid. You can have a great relationship with God today. That's the power of resurrection. The power of resurrection is a new start, number one. It's the power, it's the ability, it's gift to change. It's an ability to change. Some of you tried changing and you can't on your own. You can discipline yourself for 6 months, but then after 6 months, you need the power of resurrection. You need Jesus. And you know what? We don't automatically change like this. So if you're a Christian and you're like, I've been a Christian for a month and I'm still not perfect. Well, welcome to the club. God says, Jesus said, the work that I've begun in you, I will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Meaning, he will work on you till the last day of your life. And then he'll save you. You're not guilty. You're forgiven. You are free. I don't care. Well, I've had an abortion and that's bad and I have to pay. I have to do so much good to people in order to pay it. You can never pay it. It's been paid. What are you doing? You can live a life of spiritual debt, or you can be debt free and leave here with new joy, new peace. Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. What sins are you still paying for? What sins are you still trying to be good enough? You know, if I do 10 good things and say 10 Hail Marys and then do this and that, if I go to confession, if I, whatever. Those are good things, but they could never pay. It's been paid.